heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And what I want to preach about tonight is about really just how to be an effective soul winner. And the reason that I picked this verse to read at the beginning of the sermon is that it's great to have a lot of zeal, but that zeal always needs to be mixed with knowledge. And so our church has a lot of zeal for soul winning, which is great. But I want our church to also have a lot of knowledge when it comes to soul winning. And so I preach sermons like this from time to time, maybe about once a year or maybe a little more often sometimes. But I preach sermons like this just to help all the great soul winners in our church to do the best job that they possibly can, to make sure that we're out there doing the best work that we can, that our zeal is being channeled in the right directions. Because I know that our church is one of the hardest working churches, where we spend a lot of time out there knocking doors, rain or shine, heat, cold, whatever. So we want to make sure that we're getting the most effect out of our time and effort, and that our zeal is mixed with knowledge. Now let me start out by saying this. You know, as long as you're not preaching lies and heresy and false doctrine, and you're going out and telling people, you know, that salvation is through works or through some other way, every time you go soul winning, even if you're just have the worst methods and you're just a complete spaz and you know you're dropping your Bible and you're quoting verses and you're going all over the Bible and you're definitely not, you're never doing any harm. You know, preaching the Word of God to some, when you're saved and you're preaching the Word of God to somebody and you're telling them how to be saved, you know what? That's always a good thing. Amen. Okay? You know, you can't go wrong. But shouldn't we want to do the best that we possibly can and be as effective as possible and to know as much as we can and to do the best we can? And there are a lot of churches out there that do a lot of soul winning, but sometimes their methods aren't really that good. And I came up in a lot of churches where I'd go soul winning with people and their methods weren't that good. And they were still getting some people saved and they're still preaching the Word. It's still going to have a positive effect. But we want to have the best possible methods. So let me go over some things, and I want to hit some key points tonight on just essentials of good soul winning and effective soul winning that I think you should be sure to include. Now before I get into those essentials, let me just start out by talking about this. Whenever you go soul winning, the hardest part, I would say, is probably starting the conversation and ending the conversation. That's probably the hardest part. It seems like the middle kind of takes care of itself once you get going and you start showing scriptures and so forth. I would say the hardest part is starting the conversation. And then the other hardest part is finishing the conversation. And so I want to just spend a little time talking about that quickly. First of all, this could be used not only with door-to-door, but you should learn to be a soul winner in your daily life. You know, we get a lot of opportunities where we're alone with someone and we have a chance to give them the gospel. You know, my kids even, they give the gospel to children that they come into contact with on the playground, on our street, wherever they come into contact with them. They'll whip out a New Testament or quote the scriptures from memory. And, you know, we could take a lesson from that. A lot of times when you're on a job, you'll be put in a truck sometimes where it's just you and one other guy and you're driving around all day. That's a great time to bring up the subject of salvation and to bring up the gospel. A lot of times you're in situations where you don't have enough time to go into that. But there are times where people are chit-chatting with us and it's very easy to turn the conversation from just idle chit-chat onto something that really matters, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an effective way to do that. And this is just really easy. When I'm in a situation where I'm alone with somebody, I always take that as my cue to give them the gospel. Did you hear that? When you're alone with somebody, you should give the gospel. Now, some people will say this. If you feel led, give the gospel. No, that has nothing to do with it. The Bible commands, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so if he said to preach it to every creature, there's not a wrong person to give the gospel to. Did you catch that? I mean, you can't go wrong. Oh, God's up in heaven. What are you doing? I wasn't leading this. I didn't want you to give the gospel to that person. No, God tells us to preach the gospel to everybody. So you can't go wrong. Now, obviously, there are places where it's inappropriate, where you don't have time. If somebody's on the job or on the clock and they're supposed to be doing some other work, you know, you don't want to pull them away from that. And then they're kind of stealing from their boss and so forth. But whenever you have a chance where you're alone with somebody, that is an opportunity to give the gospel. And other opportunities are out there. I'm not saying you have to wait till you're alone with somebody, but I'm saying if you're alone with somebody, that's for sure a great opportunity to preach the gospel. But you're in a situation where you have the opportunity. Here is a great way to lead into the conversation. It's very easy, because it's like, how do I bring it up? I would just say this, so do you go to church anywhere? I mean, that's not a weird question. That's a pretty natural thing to say. Just, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And then they might say, no, I don't go to church at all. Or they might say, yes, I go to such and such the church. Or yes, I go once in a blue moon to this and that church. Well, no matter what they answer that question, I always just say this. Well, hey, more important than church, do you know for sure, if you died today, that you'd go to heaven? And then you're into the basically the exact same mode that you'd be in at the door. Because when I go to the door, I knock on the door and I say, hi. My name is Pastor Anderson. I'm from Faithful Word Baptist Church. Just wanted to give you an invitation to church. Do you go to church anywhere? And then I'm in the exact same mode. You see what I mean? It's the same at the door. It's the same in your daily life. That's why going door to door is great practice for soul winning in your personal life. Okay? And honestly, I tried to win people to the Lord in my personal life without success earlier in life. Then I got out door knocking and got all that experience and got all the boldness that comes with the experience and comes with being in a soul-winning church, praying, reading your Bible, and so forth. And then I transferred that knowledge that I gained out door-to-door soul-winning into my personal life. It's something that we all can do and work on. Sometimes ladies, for example, can't always get out door-to-door. Sometimes they, because they're highly pregnant or nursing a newborn, it makes it hard to spend a lot of time out soul winning. But you know what? That's not an excuse not to be a soul winner, because we do come into contact with a lot of unsaved people in our lives. You know, I believe in door-to-door soul winning, but we need to also augment that and supplement that, not replace it, but supplement it with some other soul winning in our day-to-day lives with the unsaved people that we come into contact with. Now, turn if you would to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and let me tell you where I go next. Once I ask them, do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven? And a lot of you are thinking, you know, I've already been soul winning for years. I'm going to tune out this sermon. I don't need this sermon. This is for somebody else. But you know what? Even if you can just pick up one thing from the sermon, maybe 90% of this, you already know it, Mr. Know-It-All. But let me say this. You know, even if 99% of this you know, if you can pick up one good soul-winning tip from this, though, it could really help your soul-winning. So pay attention, even if you're experienced, because you might pick up something that you could use. But I'll say this. Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? You say, why do you ask that question? Because the Bible says, for the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. People that are saved should know that they're saved, because the Holy Spirit is inside of them, and they should know for sure that they're going to heaven. Now, some people have doubts and so forth, but we should know for sure. So that's a good question to ask. Now, if they give me just a solid yes, I know 100% for sure, that's one thing. But anything less than that, anything less than a for sure, yes, I know for sure, then I just say this. I say, well, can I just take the Bible and just show you how you can know for sure? 100% sure? Because some people will say this, I'm 99% sure. That's not sure. Right. Or some people might say, yeah, I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure. I just say, well, can I show you I can be 100% sure? That's how I follow that up. So if it's anything other than just a pure 100% yes, I'm sure, I follow it up with another question, which is, I'm sorry, if it's anything other than that, I say, can I take the time to show you how you can know for sure? It's just going to take a few minutes. But if they do give me a for sure yes, does that mean that they're automatically saved?
No.
Does everybody who says, I know for sure, does that mean they're saved? No. So then my next question is, well, what do you think it takes to get there? And again, I'm not saying you have to do it exactly like me. If you're a beginner, if you're real new at it, I would recommend doing it like me, because it's a good method. It works. If you're more experienced, you know, your own, use your own personality. Do it your own way. As long as the basic elements are there, you know, do it your style. You don't have to be just like me. I think beginners should find somebody and follow them. Guess what? That's how I learned soul winning. I went out as a silent partner, and I followed someone else, and guess what I said? I said what he said. And I learned from him. Then over time, I developed my own style. I started going to other scriptures and doing my own thing. And that's great to do that, because God can use us all in an individual way with our own personalities, our own styles. But it's good to have a starting point. But I ask them, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? If they say, I know for sure I'm going, I say, well, what do you think it takes to get there? At that point, some people will just go, okay, I really don't know. You know, because they were just saying that they knew. And then other people will say, oh, well, you know, live a good life, be a good person, do unto others, you know, all the wrong answers of how to be saved. Well, then, if they give any kind of a wrong answer, then I say to them, I say, hey, can I just take a couple minutes and just show you what the Bible says, how you can know for sure? You know, because they're not giving me the right answer. Now, if they give me the right answer, such as, you know, I believe on Jesus Christ, that'd be the best answer, right? I believe on Jesus Christ, I'm saved, I'm trusting Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. If they give me the right answer, I still don't always just know for sure that they're saved, okay? Because a lot of people will give you an answer, but they're just kind of repeating something, and when you dig a little deeper, it turns out they're not saved. Now, here's the thing. The reason I learned this is because sometimes I'd be out soul winning, and you know, if you ask somebody and they say, I go to so-and-so Baptist church, right? And then you say, hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And then they say, yes, I do. It's by believing in Christ. Well, you know, you're thinking, okay, they're probably saved. But here's the thing. Sometimes you'll run into somebody that's going to a religion or a denomination that doesn't believe in salvation the right way. Right. Somebody who's Catholic, somebody who's United Methodist, somebody who's a Pentecostal, you know, and sometimes they'll still spout off the right answer, but when you dig a little deeper, that's not really what they believe. Other people will give you ambiguous answers, like they'll use terminologies like, I asked Jesus into my heart to save me. That person, it doesn't mean that that person's not saved. A lot of times people use that term, even though it's not really a biblical term, they'll use that term, and of course they are saved. They are trusting Christ alone. Sometimes they'll use terms that they picked up in church or somewhere other than the Bible. But when you run into somebody and they're going to one of these phony churches and they're going to a, you know, they're Catholic or they're Pentecostal or they're United Methodist or whatever, and they come at you with, yeah, I just have my faith in Christ, you know, I wouldn't just walk away and just declare that person saved. That's why I ask a follow-up question if they give the right answer to that. I say this, do you believe that there's any way you could lose your salvation? Like if you were to do something really bad or maybe get out of church or, you know, do something really bad, would you lose it? A lot of people will tell you, oh yeah, salvation is just by believing in Christ. Then you ask that follow-up question and here's, oh yeah, of course you can lose it. Who's had that happen out soul winning? Practically every hand goes up. You see that? They said, oh yeah, it's just believing. Okay, well, do you think you can lose it? Oh, of course you can lose it if you don't live right. It's like, wait a minute, you just said it was believing. You know? So that's why I delve deeper. So it depends on what people answer. If they don't know for sure, hey, just show them from the Bible. If they do know for sure, find out what they're trusting. And then take it a step further and say, do you believe you can lose it? And then that will help you to assess whether you're talking to somebody who's saved or not saved. Because if they get all those answers right, and they say, I believe it's by faith in Christ and that you cannot lose it, that person's saved. And then you just say, hey, praise the Lord, glad that you're saved. Glad you're trusting Christ. You go to the next door. You know, invite them to church, of course. Tell them about our church and try to invite them. But other than that, you just move on to the next door. Go to 1 John 5 where I had you turn. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, aren't there a lot of people who are saved, but they think you can lose it? You know, I mean, aren't they still saved as long as they're trusting Christ, right? Wrong. People who don't believe in eternal security are not saved. Now look, it's hard to find people that will stand on that doctrine, okay? It's hard to find people that will get up and just explicitly say, if you don't believe in eternal security, if you don't believe it's eternal life, you are not saved. But I'm going to stand up and say it right now. And I'm going to declare everybody who believes in losing your salvation, unsaved. Now, it's not because I'm mean or because I don't like people. You know, hey, I think it'd be great if God would just give a lot of people a free pass. I hope that God is really lenient up in heaven. You know what I mean? But I just don't think he is. You know what I mean? It'd be nice if he were, but he's not. You know, he demands us to put all of our faith in Christ. He won't share his glory with us on this thing of salvation. You say, why do you believe that a person who thinks they can lose their salvation is not saved? Well, a couple reasons. Number one, if you ask that person any further questions, usually, these are the type of things that are going to come out of their mouth next. Well, you can't just live any way you want. So is that person really trusting Christ as Savior, or are they trusting self to work their way to heaven? See what I mean? So they might give lip service to the fact that it's whosoever believeth, but when the rubber meets the road and you say, can you lose it? Well, yeah, you can't live however you want. You've got to live a good life. You've got to, and now they're adding to salvation. That's the first reason why. But look at 1 John 5. It says in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, talking about the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So the Bible tells us there that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who believe the record that God gave of his Son, and then there are those that are making God a liar. Do you see that? And he calls the people that believe the record, he said they're the ones who believe on the Son of God. And then in verse 11, he tells us what the record is. He said, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That is what you must believe to be saved. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. Number one, there's three things that I see in that verse, verse 11. Number one, it says that God hath what? Given to us eternal life. So number one, you got to believe that he gave it to us, not that he sold it to us, not that it's wages, but that it's a gift. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you have to believe that it's a gift. You can't think it's something that you're earning and working for. He gets all the glory. Jesus is why we're going to heaven, not our good life, not our good works. It's all through Jesus. And so it says, this is the record that God has given to us. And then the next thing is, he gave us what? Eternal life. So if a person doesn't believe that God gave us eternal life, then that person is not a believer. That person is not saved. They might believe something. They might believe in a Jesus, an a gospel, but it's another gospel. If it's a temporary salvation, a temporary life. You see, the word eternal means never ending. And so if God gave us eternal life and we have eternal life, you can't lose that or else it's not eternal. I mean, even simple logic would tell you that if you had eternal life yesterday and you lost it today, guess what? It wasn't eternal. I mean, if you had an everlasting gobstopper in your mouth, okay, let me just break this down. If you had an everlasting gobstopper in your mouth, and then tomorrow, somehow, you know, it runs down to nothing, was that really everlasting? It ended. And then what if somebody said, well, it's everlasting, but you got to suck on it a certain way. You know, that's not everlasting. You know what I mean? But here's the thing. Everlasting gobstoppers, they don't last forever. Because, you know, most kids, they bite into it. Okay? But, you know, when I was a kid, I was like, I'm not going to bite into it. And I'm going to suck on this thing. And guess what? It eventually runs down to nothing, even if you don't bite into it. Who's ever had an everlasting gobstopper, right? Yeah. But guess what? God is not Willy Wonka. Okay? So an everlasting gobstopper that God gives you, if he called it an everlasting gobstopper, it really would last forever. Okay? And so when you get an everlasting life from God, it's not some kind of a marketing gimmick like the Willy Wonka candy that you buy at the store, everlasting gobstopper. When you get everlasting life, you're shocked, but hey, it really is everlasting. It's eternal. You say, well, I don't believe that. I believe you can lose it. I believe it'll end. Well, you don't believe the record. You're not saved. Now, a lot of people will say, well, where do you get this? Where do you come up with? Well, look, every scripture on salvation seems to emphasize over and over eternal. How many verses? John 3:16, John, I mean, over and over, Jesus is saying, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life, everlasting life, everlasting life, everlasting life. The book of John, which is the book that claims to be the book to tell you how to get saved, according to the last verse of chapter 20, uses the term over and over, almost every chapter. Eternal, 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 everlasting, everlasting. So why would we not emphasize that when we go soul winning? Right. If he emphasized the fact that it's eternal and that you can't lose it, why would we not emphasize that? That's the biggest part of the gospel, is that he paid everything. Not just the sins that are past, but also the sins that we will do in the future, because he died for all our sins before we were even born. So he says right there that the record you have to believe, the third thing is that it's in his son. I mean, you got to believe it's a gift, you got to believe it's through Jesus, and you got to believe it's eternal. I mean, that's what it says. And if a person says, I don't believe it's eternal, I believe in, you know, conditional security. I don't believe in eternal security. They don't believe the record. They're making God a liar. They're a false teacher. And at the end of the day, they're trusting work salvation. Because they have to do something to keep it. Well, it's free, but you got to do something to keep it? I mean, look, if you went down to a store and you bought an appliance and they said no payments for 3 months, you don't give them a dime. You just load the washer up into your car and you drive it home and there's no payments for 3 months. But then in 3 months, you got to start making the payment. Is that a free washer?
No.
But that's what these Pentecostals are teaching that salvation is. Well, it's free to get started. You know what I mean? It's free. First month's free. First month's rent free. I mean, the Pentecostals are preaching a gimmick salvation. It's a total gimmick salvation on par with Willy Wonka and shady apartment complexes. I mean, that's pretty much what you'd put it on the level with. You know, it's free to get started, but you're going to be paying payments for the rest of your life. You're going to work for it for the rest of your life. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. Now I'm saved. Now I'm not. Now I'm saved. Now I'm not. No, the gospel is that you have been passed from death to life. And you shall not come into condemnation. And you have eternal life. So the reason I'm emphasizing that, that's why I think it's good to ask that question in the beginning. Only if they're given all the other answers right, then I ask that question. If they get anything else wrong before that, I just go straight into the plan. And I'll come back to some scriptures on eternal security in a moment. So, that's how to get started, right? That's the start. The greeting, you know, do you go to church? More important than church. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Couple follow-up questions if they answer it right, just to make sure you're on the same page. Now, I usually like to ask people, can I show you from the Bible how to be saved? It'll just take 5 minutes. Can I just go through it with you and show you? Nah, usually it probably takes more like 10, you know what I mean? But anyway, you know, I had someone say 5 or 10 minutes. I like how Chris Segura does. He says, he speaks Spanish, he says minutitos. You know, instead of like minutes, it's like 10 little tiny minutes, you know, in Spanish. But, you know, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever. You know, it might go a little longer than that. You know, obviously, it usually takes me, when I give the gospel to somebody, it usually takes me about 10 to 15 minutes. You say, you're not being thorough. You know what? I'm covering everything in that time.
Amen.
You know, tell me what one guy said, well, you know, I saw your soul winning demo and you only talked to the guy for 10 minutes. I said, okay, tell me what I left out. Nothing. I didn't leave anything out. Now, obviously, that 10-minute soul-winning demo, and I encourage you to watch it. It's on our church website if you haven't seen it. That 10-minute demo is obviously like a perfect situation, perfect scenario, an easy win. Whereas, it can sometimes, you might have to go more, you know, if somebody doesn't know anything and you have to teach them every little thing, like a small child, or if somebody's messed up in a false religion, you got to deal with that. That's where it can go to 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever the case may be. But I would say usually it takes me about 10 or 15 minutes to go through it with somebody. What does it take you, Garrett? I'm sure you have it down to the exact minute. What takes him? His basic presentation is 12 minutes. And I mean, Brother Garrett's very thorough if you've been with him. And he gets it done in 12 minutes. But sometimes it goes longer, obviously, if he has to deal with specific issues. Okay? But I ask him, and you say, well, why do you ask him? Why don't you just start showing him the plan of salvation? Now, that's what I used to do. I used to just go out so many... and just start telling them. I didn't ask them if they wanted to. I don't care if you want to hear it. You need to hear it. But the reason that I ask people is simply this. I found that the people who didn't really want to hear it, but I just kind of crammed it down their throat. They're not really paying attention. They kind of zoned out. And I just don't want to waste my time with people that aren't paying attention when there's somebody down the street that wants to hear it. So that's why I just like to ask the people the question, can I show you? And if they say no, I say, okay, that's fine, but let me leave you with one verse. Because I want to just at least plant a seed. I'll quote them one verse, maybe John 3:16, maybe 1 John 5:13, whatever. Just quote them a verse and, hey, see you later, have a good day. Because I want to talk to the ones that want to hear it. Because I don't like talking to somebody who's not interested. So once I find out that they want to hear it, then I go into the plan of salvation. You say, what's that plan? Well, I basically have seven elements that I include whenever I give somebody the gospel. And I'll just quickly blow through this. A lot of this is probably a review for a lot of people. First of all, you got to show them that they've sinned. You know, there's no need for salvation unless there's a problem to be solved. You know, what am I being saved from? And so the answer is that they're being saved from their sins. So the first thing I show people is that they've sinned. You know, that could be Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. The second thing I show them is I show them the penalty of sin. And that's where I cover the subject of hell. Usually I go to Romans 6:23. Then I go to Revelation 20:14 and 15. And then I go to Revelation 21:8. Now the reason I go to Revelation 21:8 is that Revelation 21:8 lists a lot of sins. But then it also says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that drives it home with people that they are worthy of hell. Because they might not be a murderer, a sorcerer, or an idolater, but everybody has lied. And then some people will say, well, I've lied, but I'm not a liar. You jump down to the last verse in that chapter, and it says, whosoever maketh a lie. One lie, okay? And I'll tell you this, sometimes when I'm talking to somebody, I can tell that they're not really taking it too seriously, the subject of heaven and hell. A lot of times I take them over, and probably more than half the time, I take them over to Revelation 20:10. And you can write these down for later or just think about them. But I go to Revelation 20:10 because Revelation 20:10 is a verse that tells people really how bad hell is. Because it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and listen to this, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, I've been talking to people before, and they weren't really taking what I was saying that seriously. And when they saw that Revelation 20:10, that got their attention. Because they said, whoa, tormented day and night forever and ever. That really drives in what hell is like, what it's like to be in the lake of fire. And so I like to show them that. After I've covered that, And here's the thing. I don't spend a ton of time on that. I spend a minute or two on that. Okay? Because usually people get that pretty fast. Now, if people aren't getting it, yeah, I'll spend more time on it. But you know what? It isn't very hard to get somebody to realize they're a sinner. Don't you think 99% of people probably already know they're a sinner? Yeah. Right? And then once you show them the verse in Revelation 21:8, and once you show them the scripture there, usually that right away they're convinced with that. You know, so I usually don't go to a whole lot more scriptures on that subject. Because I'm not coming to the world to condemn the world. I'm coming that they might be saved. And here's the thing, they're already condemned. So as soon as they get that, I'm moving on. I'm not one of these people that goes through each of the Ten Commandments to show them how they broke all ten of them, and you are wicked and wretched and vile and disgusting in the eyes of God. And that is a soul-winning method. I don't agree with that method. I don't think it's biblical. People say, yeah, but it brings conviction. You know what? Get a biblical soul-winning method. The word conviction is not even in the Bible once. So get a biblical soul-winning method, okay? If somebody realizes that all liars are going to hell and they'll admit I've lied, and I say, you know what, you've probably done some of these other things on the list too, but either way, you're on your way to hell according to this verse, usually that's enough. And the reason I don't tell people you're vile, you're disgusting, You're wicked and evil in the sight of God, you know, and you are just wretched and filthy in His eyes. The reason I don't say that is because, number one, you know, that's, I haven't even gotten into the good news yet. I don't want to just bash somebody, and then they're probably just going to shut the door if you start saying that, number one. And number two, guess what? That gives a false gospel and a false impression that only people who are filthy, wicked, wretched, and vile are on their way to hell. And so then people will think, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as this guy's saying. I don't need to hear this. Guess what? You don't have to be filthy, disgusting, vile, and wicked to go to hell. You just have to be a liar. That's all. You just have to sin at all. That is real biblical doctrine. The true doctrine is that any sin will send you to hell. Isn't that right? So telling somebody, you're so bad, that's why you're going, that gives a false impression. That's not why you're going. You're not going because you're so bad. You're going because you're bad, period. Because you've done any sin. Because any sin will condemn you. So I cover that. Then, now I've got the bad news out of the way. Now I go into the good news, the gospel. I go into the fact that Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Whatever other scriptures you want to use. Be sure to cover the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Christ. You know, cover those things. That's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. I tell people that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he was God in the flesh. You know, I might talk about some of his miracles, some of his preaching. You know, to just basically tell people who Jesus was, talk about how he died on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. Once you've covered that, the fourth thing is basically you got to tell them how to be saved. Because just because Jesus died for everybody doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. There's something you have to do to be saved. I take him to Acts 16:31, where the question is asked in verse 30, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So I've already shown them they're a sinner. I've already shown them the penalty of sin is hell. I've already told them the good news, how Jesus died for them and paid the price for their sin and died, was buried, and rose again. Then fourthly, I got to tell them how they can get that, how that applies to them, who's going and who's not. Who's on their way to heaven and who's not? And the word that you need to emphasize is believe. Believe. Oh, you mean have a relationship? Believe. Use Bible words. Believe, believe, believe. You mean accept Christ as your personal Savior? No, believe. Believe. Use biblical terms. That's the term that comes up hundreds of times in the Bible. Faith, believe. That's what you need to emphasize, those words. Biblical terms. Believe, believe, believe. Here's some verses that I use to do that. John 3:16. Why? Because most people have heard it. They already know it, but it went right over their head, didn't it? Because people need help having it explained to them. When they're not saved, they're in darkness. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch. He sat and read the Bible all day long. He could not understand it. And Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? The unsaved, unregenerate man cannot understand the Bible. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved man can't understand the Bible. When he hears John 3:16, it means nothing to him until it's preached unto him by a soul winner that has the Holy Ghost inside them that can guide them and teach them. Because look, how many times have I gone to somebody and said, you know what John 3:16 says? And they'll rattle it up, they have it memorized. Right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What do you think you have to do to be saved? You have to live a good life. You see how it just goes right over their head? I mean, it's right there in front of them. Sometimes I bring up to people, you know, this is on the bottom of the cup at In-N-Out Burger. People hold this up at a football game, John 3:16. This is the most famous verse in the whole world. And sometimes that kind of gets their attention, like, oh, wow, well, if this is the most famous verse, you know, maybe I should pay attention to this verse if everybody's making such a big deal about it. Most people have at least heard of John 3:16. That's why I include it every time, because it's familiar to them. It can really sink in with them. I like John 3:18. I like John 3:36. I like John 5:24, the verse that was shown to me when I got saved. John 6:47, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And on and on and on, whatever verse, you know, you go to Galatians, go to Romans. There's all kinds of scriptures that teach that it's believed. But make sure they use as many verses as it takes until they get it, that it's believed. And I'll often say, does it say whosoever lives a good life? Does it say whosoever got baptized? Whosoever turned from all their sins and turned over a new leaf? You know, and I go through all the things that it's not and say, look, it's just believe, it's faith. And I drive that in. But I'm not done. I'm not done after I've made sure they knew they were a sinner, that sinners go to hell, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried and rose again. How are we saved? What determines the saved from the lost? Believe. But I'm not done. Because sometimes people still don't get it. Sometimes they do get it. But most of the time, most of the time they still have it stuck in their head, especially if they've been in a false church or a false religion. If they've been in a false church or a false religion, they still have it stuck in their head that they're going to lose it as soon as they sin, or they're going to lose it if they sin. Isn't that the truth? And that's why I always emphasize, after I go through how it's all about believing, I emphasize eternal security. I emphasize eternal life. You say, how do you do that? Here are some scriptures that I use to do that. John 5:24. Great verse on eternal security. John 3:18. You say, John 3:18. Well, here's what it says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's like you never have believed. You're either a believer or you have not believed. See what I mean? It's not like you used to believe, now you don't. The Bible teaches in John 10:28 eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. These are some good scriptures to drive in eternal life. Another one that I use if people are really not getting it, I go to Matthew 7, and I show them the scripture where Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Not I used to know you, I never knew you. And then, of course, I spend time in Romans 6:23. That's the main verse I use to show people it's eternal. And I use that illustration of a gift. And I go through it with them. Do you have to pay for a gift? No. You know, if I charge you $5, it's not a gift. Or if I told you, you got to wash my car, and then I'll give it to you, that's not a gift. And then I go through the fact that if I gave it to them, and then I came back and took it away later, that's not a gift either, is it? That's a what? A loan? If I give it to you and then a couple weeks later, hey, I need that back. That wasn't a gift. And then I go through them the fact that the word eternal means it's forever. And if I give you a gift that lasts forever, you only have to get that gift one time. I'm not going to come back and take it from you because it's eternal. Okay? And if I gave you a gift, it's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. I gave it to you. It belongs to you now. It's eternal. It's everlasting. And I say to them this, what if I promised you I'm giving you this gift forever, and then later I took it away for any reason, what would that make me? A liar. And here's what the Bible says. Here's a great verse on eternal life. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Or here's another good one. 1 John chapter 2, I believe verse 22. He said, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Is God going to break that promise? No. No matter what we do on our end, he won't break his promise. And I'll often give him an example and say, you know what? I got saved as a 6-year-old boy. What if I were to go out and commit adultery? What if I were to go out and, God forbid, commit murder or commit a robbery? And you know, sometimes people are like, whoa, you could do that and still go to heaven? Here's how I break it down to them. I say, you know what? You're still going to be punished on this earth. And that helps people to understand. Everybody listening? If you tell people about eternal security and they balk at it, and they're like, that can't be right. You can't just kill people and get away with it. You can't just commit adultery and get away with it. The way to help them understand is to explain to them about chastisement on this earth. You know, if somebody chokes on that, the good thing to explain to them is to say, look, you're still going to get what's coming to you in this life. You could quote them verses about how, you know, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're going to reap what we've sown in this life, but we're not going to lose our salvation. We're not going to go to hell. God's not going to break his promise. And sometimes I'll use the illustration of my son. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. You know, if my son breaks all my rules, he's still my son, I still love him. But does that mean he's going to get away with it? No, he's going to be punished. He's going to be corrected. But he's not going to be cast out. And it's the same thing with salvation. You know, I don't tell people, yep, you can commit all kinds of sin and just get away with it. What I tell them is that the punishment comes in this life. It comes in the form of prison. It comes in the form of an electric chair or a noose around your neck. Or it comes in the form of a car accident or a loss of a job or a loss of a marriage or a loss of children. You know, God has plenty of ways to punish us. The Bible says he punishes through illness sometimes. And so God can punish us in this life. But when it comes to heaven and hell, It's only based upon whether or not we believe in Christ. These are some things that you can use to drive that in with people. Make sure that they understand it. Make sure they understand it. You say, how much time do I spend? As much time is as necessary. Now, people might get it right away. But if they don't, you need to use more scripture, more illustrations, show them more Bible until they get it. And if they never get it, you walk away. But don't just go around just, let's just pray this prayer. You know what I mean? People need to understand the gospel or they're just repeating vain words. Praying a prayer isn't what saves you. You have to believe in your heart to be saved. And people need to understand the gospel before they can believe the gospel. And you've got to make sure that people understand that it's by faith alone, not by works. And you need to make sure that they understand that it's eternal life. That he didn't just make the down payment, he made all the payments. It's free, it's a gift. Make sure that they understand eternal security, because that will ensure that they even understand the gospel. Now, I will say this. Sometimes, when I give somebody the gospel, and I start to get on the eternal security point, it's like they already understand it. Because just the fact that it's believe alone, it already clicked with them. All I got to do is believe and I have everlasting life. It just makes sense to them. I'd say that's 1 in 10. Would you guys probably agree with that? People that go soul winning out? Probably about 1 in 10 people, you start getting on to eternal security and it's like they already understood it. 9 out of 10 usually need that emphasis to help them grasp the concept. Because it's a foreign concept, especially if people have sat in church their whole life and been taught that you have to do works to be saved. You got to quit sinning to be saved. You got to live a good life. If you do this, you'll go to hell. If you do that, you'll go to hell. If they've been brainwashed like that their whole life, sometimes it takes emphasis to clear it out. In my experience, I don't know all, see all, but in the United States of America, in the places I've been soul winning, it seems to me that 9 out of 10 people need you to explain eternal security and show them the verses, or they don't get it until you show it to them. 1 out of 10 people, they see John 3:16 and it just clicks with them. They're just like, yep, done, saved, eternal life. That's why you need to spend the time to go into eternal security and make sure to drive that in. Now, I'll say this. When I first learned soul winning, you know, I was not taught this. I was never taught to emphasize eternal security. I was taught, teach them they're a sinner, teach them about hell, teach them about Christ and his death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection, teach them that it's by faith that they're saved, and then lead them in a prayer. And there was no talk of eternal security. Sometimes I was taught, some people would teach, hey, after they're saved, hey, let them know the bonus that they can't lose it. But I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. If you have to explain to them after they got saved that they can't lose it, it's kind of like, were they even saved? You know what I mean? If you have to explain that afterward, because isn't that part of what they need to believe to be saved? Like if they thought they, you know, it's like if you went through it and said it's believed, now call upon his name, and then you pray with them, and then you're kind of like, hey, and guess what? You can't lose it. And they're like, really? No matter what I do? It's kind of like, did they even understand the gospel? You see what I mean? That's why, to me, it's never made sense to me the way that I was taught in the beginning was like, yeah, after you pray with them, then give them assurance of eternal life. That never made any sense to me because I thought, you know what? Let's make sure they understand everything going into it. And then once I pray with them, I don't need to explain that to them because they already got it when they got saved. Okay, but again, this comes from a philosophy that says you don't have to believe in eternal security to be saved. And that's where most independent fundamental Baptists are at. I'll tell you right now, there are churches in Phoenix area that go out soul winning and they spend about 3 or 4 minutes talking to somebody when they give the gospel and they don't touch eternal security at all. They barely even touch on that it's belief. And it's like, okay, admit you're a sinner, yep, you admit that, okay, boom, next point. You believe Jesus died on the cross, yep, you believe he rose again, yep. All right, let's pray and ask him to save you right now. Now look, again, probably everything that they're preaching is true as far as the couple of verses that they're showing them. But I believe, and you know, people can have their own opinions, this is my opinion. I believe that 9 out of 10 of the people, it's going over their head. when you're only spending 3 minutes and you're not even touching on internal security, it's probably, even though everything you're telling them is true, I think 9 times out of 10 it's going over people's head. Right. You know, and I would say if they come back and say they got 100 saved, they probably got 10 saved. They go out and say they got 30 saved, it's probably really 3. You know, and again, I'm glad they got 3 saved. But I'll say this. You know what? They are when you're doing a sloppy job, when you're only using a couple verses, when you're leaving out parts of the story, and you're not touching a big part of the story, which is eternal life, you know, most people, it's going to go over their head. I mean, theoretically, you could get people saved with one verse, John 3:16. Right? Who believes that? I do. But you know what? Is that the best way to go soul winning, just one verse? No. And so that's why I'm driving this in with you, because I don't want that to be our church. You know, just going out there, spending 3 minutes, you know what I mean? And look, I'm not giving you the time that it should take. Sometimes it could take a very short time. Sometimes people just get it. Sometimes people are just ripe for the picking, and they just get it. And you might win them to the Lord in a couple minutes. But I'm telling you, that's pretty rare. I mean, it's going to take, 10 minutes. Come on. It's going to take usually at least like 10 minutes to explain all this and make sure they understand it. To get all these facts in there. You know what I mean? And again, I'm not giving an exact time. And sometimes it can take 20 or 30 minutes. You say, oh, that's too long. Well, you know what? If it was your mom, you'd want them to spend the time. You should give the gospel to everybody like it was your mom, like it was your dad, like it was your best friend. You know, if somebody came to one of my loved ones that wasn't saved, I wouldn't want them to just be in a hurry to get to the next door. I'd want them to focus on that door. And I'd rather go out and spend the time necessary and do a good job and get one person saved than 10 people where I got 10 people to pray with me and I hope they got it. I kind of blew through it kind of fast. You know what I mean? Go for quality. Spend the time necessary. And I'm not saying waste time. I'm not saying take superfluous time. But I am saying to take the time necessary to make sure they get it. And sometimes that is only 8 or 10 minutes. Sometimes it's more, though. Take the time necessary. Don't go out and spin your wheels. Don't have all this zeal and excitement, but without knowledge. Have knowledge of what it takes to get somebody saved, okay? And I'm not trying to make it hard. I'm just trying to make sure that we're being thorough. I'm just trying to make sure that we're covering key points. I'm not trying to make everybody a robot. And you know, if you go soul winning with different people in the church, you'll see they do it very different. Going soul winning with me is very different from going soul winning with Brother Garrett. It's different than going soul winning with Brother Dave. It's different than going soul winning with Brother Segura. I mean, anybody you go with, it's going to be different. Brother Trent's going to be different. Whoever's, it's always going to be a little different. That's good. Be yourself. But just make sure you're covering the main points. You're a sinner. Talk about hell. Go into the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. Emphasize belief. Emphasize eternal life. And lastly, this. The sixth thing I do is I do a quick review at the end. You know, once I've hit all my points, which are basically you're a sinner, you deserve hell, Jesus died for you and rose again, you got to believe, it's eternal, you can't lose it. After I go through those 5 points, I do a quick review. And I just ask some questions to make sure that they believe it and that they haven't just been going along with me. I just say, now let me ask this, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for all your sins? Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that he rose again? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, or is there some other way? No, it's only through him. Do you believe that it's just by faith, just by believing in him, or do you think there's other stuff you have to do? Is there anything else you have to do? Right? That's a good way to ask. You know, is there anything else you have to do? Nope, it's just believe. Okay, after you believe, is there any way you could lose that? Is there any bad thing you could do where you lose it? Nope, can't lose it. Well, doesn't that show that they just understood everything, if they get all that right? And don't put the answer in their mouth. You don't believe you can lose it, do you? You know, it's eternal, right? Okay, good, yeah. You know, say, you know, what do you think? Is this what you believe? Do you believe this? I mean, you've seen it in the scripture. Is that what you believe? Because sometimes you'll ask people the question, they'll give you the answer you want to hear. But then when you ask, what do you believe? And they're like, well, what I believe is that everybody's going to heaven. You know, and then it's like something totally different than what you just told them. So that's why I always say, what do you believe? Is this what you believe? You know? Now, if somebody told me I'm part of the Catholic Church, then usually what I like to do during this little review is address that and say, well, I usually say to them, you know, the Catholic Church teaches something completely different than what I just showed you. You know, they teach that you have to go to church, you have to confess to the priest, you have to take the sacraments, and you have to be baptized. And usually they're kind of nodding their head, yep, that's what they teach. And then I say, but which one do you believe? What I showed you from the Bible? Or do you still believe that? And sometimes they'll just say, I'm going to stick with my Catholic faith. Well, you got to stick with it all the way to hell then. And I don't say that to them in that way. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on a second. You know, I just tell them, you know what? Hey, you're not saved. I mean, you got to trust Christ. You got to believe. I tell them nicely, obviously. And look, don't be a jerk when you're out soul winning. That's a whole other point. You know what? Speak the truth in love, the Bible says. Be harmless, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You don't go out there, you know, Pastor Anderson behind the pulpit, you know, I'm rebuking the saved, okay? When you're talking to the unsaved, you need to come with gentleness and meekness, okay? And you need to be nice. Don't be a jerk, be nice, okay? So, quick review, and during that quick review is where I start addressing false religion. And usually when I say that to people, you know, that's what the Catholics teach, but what do you believe? Usually they'll say, I believe what you showed me. You know, I'm going with what you're saying. Well, then that shows that they've really actually changed what they believed. Okay? Because in order to get saved, they got to change what they believe. If they're a Catholic, they're going to have to change what they believe. And so that shows you that that change took place in their mind, where they believe something here. Now, if they told you they were Mormon, you know, then during the review, I'm going to go into some other things, you know, how there's only one God. You know, and basically explain to them how Mormonism is basically teaching multiple gods. It's teaching, you know, work salvation. Pretty much all false religions all teach work salvation. So you can usually just during the review just bring out, hey, you know, so-and-so the religion, I mean, they taught this and that. Now, if it's something like Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, Nazarene, I don't attack their religion. Because as long as I've made sure that it's believe and that it's eternal life, because then sometimes you'll just get in an argument with them of, no, I don't think our church really believes, you know, they're so mixed up sometimes, they don't even know what they believe. You know what I mean? So with those kind of people, I just do the review, and as long as they get all the answers right, I call it good. But if it's just a total off-the-deep-end religion, like Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, you know, you need to really emphasize, hey, this is different than what you used to believe here, you know what I mean? And drive that in. After I've done the review, I lead them in prayer. Okay? And look, this is important. I lead them in prayer after I've done the review. Okay? Now, some people don't believe in this.
Oh, I don't believe in this 1, 2, 3, repeat after me.
Well, I believe in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, repeat after me. Is that okay? I believe in 25 verses and then repeat after me. You know, and that's just a straw man when they say, oh, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. No, it's thorough preaching of every aspect of the gospel, then repeat after me. And what in the world could be wrong with that, I will never understand. But they'll say this, oh, you know, that's not biblical to lead them in prayer. That's not biblical. The prayer is not biblical. Usually it's Calvinism that teaches this doctrine. You know, that basically that discounts the doctrine of calling upon the name of the Lord. Let me just show you a few quick scriptures on this and then I'll be done. Go to Romans 10. We'll just show a few quick scriptures on the prayer. Now, the more biblical, a lot of people say this, the standard prayer is not in the Bible. Okay, here's something that is in the Bible. Call upon the name of the Lord. It's found in Genesis to Revelation. Okay? That's extremely biblical. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved is in the Bible. So don't give me this, the sinner's prayer. Well, yeah, it's not called the sinner's prayer. It's called calling upon the name of the Lord. It's called calling upon God Almighty. It's called calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Look at Romans 10, verse 8. The Bible says, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word, look at this, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Pretty clear, isn't it? Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Jump down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, many will say at this point, you're adding something now. I thought it was just... No. I'm not saying many people when you're out soul winning. I never have people challenge me on this when I'm out soul winning. You don't either do. When I'm out soul winning, nobody ever balks at this. It always makes perfect sense to them. After I've gone through the whole plan of salvation with them and done the review, this is what I say to them. When I say many will say, I'm talking about theologians and non-soul winners and Calvinists will attack this and say, oh, you know, well, you're adding something now. You said it was just believe. Now you're adding something, calling upon God or asking him to save you. No, wrong. They're understanding it completely wrong. Let me explain it to you. When I'm done with the review, I say to the person, do you believe this? They said yes to the questions. I say, let me just pray with you right now. I'm just going to help you tell God that that's what you believe. So that you'll know that you're going to heaven. Nothing could be more biblical. You see, believing is enough. Faith is enough. But the Bible teaches that faith is measured by our words. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The Bible says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So our belief and our faith is basically put into action when we speak the word to God. Now look, for example, if I were to tell you, you know what? Jesus can save you. He died for you. He did everything. You just have to believe in him. You just have to trust in him. The next logical step is to basically call out to him. Because I'm not the one that's saving you. Right? If I'm going to the door, I'm not the Savior. They need to deal with God, not me, to be saved. Right? I'm just helping them deal with God. I'm just bringing the message. I'm basically coming in Christ's stead as an ambassador for Christ. But really, the word is nigh them. They need to call out now and pull the trigger. The calling upon God is just the pulling of the trigger. It's the sealing of the deal. It's pushing that button and saying, yep, I'm going to confess this with my mouth to God right now. It's not adding anything. Now, proof for you that it's not adding anything. Go quickly to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And usually it always makes perfect sense to people. Once I've gotten to this point, it's rare that anybody would ever balk at this. 1 in 100, 1 in 200 that has ever balked at this. When you get to this point, and if they've answered every question right, and I say, you know what, I just want to pray with you real quick and just help you tell God right now that that's what you believe. You know, you've told me, let's tell him right now. And I'm going to help you do that right now. Let's bow our heads right now, and you can just repeat after me. I'm going to help you just tell God right now. And at that point, if they've understood everything and believed everything, like I said, 99%. 99%. I'm not exaggerating. At that point, we'll say, yeah, let's do it. Okay. Because it just makes sense. It just makes sense to tell it to God. I mean, he's the one that we're even talking about all this time. It's how you bring God into the soul winning, is when they speak to him and get things settled with him. Not with me, but with him. A lot of times it's theoretical up to that point. You're explaining it to them, they're understanding it, it's theoretical, but then they confess it to him, and then it's locked in, you know, in their heart as well. I don't believe that anybody will go to hell because they didn't pray right or they didn't pray at the right time. You know, anybody who believes is saved, I believe that, but I also believe that anybody who believes will pray and talk to God and say that. Because the only reason that anyone would ever not talk to God is if they didn't think he was there, okay? And let me prove it to you. I don't want you to take my word for it. Look at John chapter 4, verse 10, and tell me whether you believe this verse or not. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the what? Gift. So isn't salvation a gift? Is it free? So if I made somebody work for it, is it a gift? If they had to wash my car, is it a gift? If they have to give me $5, is it a gift? No. But look at this. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have what? Asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now wait a minute, if you have to ask for it, does that make it not a gift suddenly? No, because Jesus said you do have to ask for it, and it's still a gift. See, if I said I'm going to give you this Bible for $5, that's not a gift. If I said I'm going to give you this Bible if you wash my car, that's not a gift. You're having to work for it. But if I said I'll give you this gift, but you must humble yourself and ask me for it, then I'll give it to you, that is still a gift.
Amen.
I don't agree with that. Well, the Bible said it's a gift. You see, sometimes, look how many times the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. How many times the Bible say you have not because you ask not. Okay? And sometimes you just have to ask for things. And they're available to you. They're right there for the taking. I remember there was a restaurant that we went to all the time. What was it? Cracker Barrel we used to go to back in the day. We don't really go there anymore. And they would bring out this platter. Help me out, Juju. Wasn't it like cornbread or rolls or what was it? Okay. Muffins, cornbread, and jelly. This really nice platter. But you had to ask. And if you went to Cracker Barrel and you didn't ask, it didn't come. And if you looked at this platter, you would have thought you had to pay for it. Because, I mean, it's a lot of food. It's really nice. If you ask, they give it to you for free. Now, what if I went to Cracker Barrel and said, well, that's not really free because I had to ask.
I mean, wouldn't that be stupid? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? That wasn't free. I had to work for it. I had to open my mouth and move my tongue and ask for it.
I mean, if you're going to get that tax, if you think it works to ask Jesus to save you, I mean, I guess it's work just to move the electricity in your brain to even believe, to even think about it, to even read the Bible or to even listen to somebody burn calories.
Well, I burned this many joules in the chemistry class. Said these, you know, physics class. You know, measured work in joules. You know, I burned up a few joules standing here listening to you. This is work salvation. You know, it's nonsense is what it is. It's bogus.
Those Cracker Barrel, you know, and you know what? If you go to Cracker Barrel, you need to ask because it's good. You have to ask or you don't get it. Now look, why do you think most people don't ask? They don't know about it. You, the soul winner, are telling them, don't you realize the cornbread, the jelly, the bread, the rolls, it's all available, it's all free. You know what? Some people I've told that, they didn't believe it. They didn't ask. You know what I mean? Because they didn't believe it. It's true, I've told people, and they're like, no. I'm like, you know what? Your eternity, no, I'm just kidding, it has nothing to do with your eternity. But it's a good illustration, though, of something that you have, something really good that's free, but you got to ask, and then you get it, and it's free. Where did I have you turn? John 4. He said, if you believed, you'd ask. If you knew the gift of God, you'd ask, right? And then he'd give it to you, living water. Quickly go to Luke 11. While you're turning to Luke 11, I'll read for you Matthew 7:11. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Again, a gift that you have to ask for. Matthew 7:11. Luke 11:13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Luke 18. Go to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. The Bible says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You see, there's only one measurement of what I believe. It's what I say. Now, some people lie and say something else, but you know what? What we believe is expressed in our words. We believe, therefore we speak. And it's the word of faith that we speak. Luke 18 verse 9 says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Isn't that the reason why most people aren't saved, that think they're saved? They trust in themselves that they're righteous. And despised others. Oh, they believe other people are going to hell, but not them, because they're so good. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. What'd they go to the temple to do? To pray, right? Keep reading. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. What does that denote? Humility. And it says this. He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other? Who believes that he went home saved? Isn't that what it says? He went home justified. And what did he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He did it through prayer. And on, I can show you in the Bible over and over again. I mean, if we looked up every verse on calling on the name of the Lord, it'd be a whole sermon. Oh yeah, I already preached that sermon 3 times where I went through every time and showed Old Testament, New Testament, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's not adding anything. It's just the natural answer or the natural result to, I believe on Christ. I believe He's the only way. I believe He's the Savior. I'm going to utter that with my mouth. I'm going to confess that. Now people will say this, well, but could a person possibly, could you get people saved without leading people into prayer? Could you just explain this to them and just have them just confess it to you or say, you know, and we could go into hypotheticals all day long. Let me just answer all your hypotheticals with one thing. Number one, if people believe, they're saved. Done. I don't care if they confessed it to you or God or what. If someone really believes, they're saved. And people say, but what about if we go soul winning this other way? What if we do it this other way where we don't lead them in prayer? You know what? You can put on your pants with a pair of pliers too. You can use a pair of pliers to put your pants on instead of using your fingers. Okay? But is that the best way to put your pants on? No. And so, yeah, you can come up with all these other ways to do it. I'm just trying to teach you the best way to do it. And we, if you want to hang out and talk about all the inferior ways to do it that don't work as well, let's sit down and do that, shall we, and waste all our times. My whole goal tonight is to teach you things that work, things that are biblical, things that are right, not to go into some hypothetical about, well, does this lame soul winning method work sometimes? Probably. But why am I going to sit around wondering about it? I'm just going to use good methods that work. And you know what? If I was unsaved, I'd want somebody to guide me through it and help me. Well, you know, if people really want to get saved, they'll do it on their own. They'll pray on their own. They don't need your help. You know what? That's just a heartless, uncompassionate person. I'm sorry, I don't know about you, but when I go out, I want people. I love people. I want them to get saved. And I want to take them, like Jude said, and pull them out of the fire. I want to compel them to come in. And I want to grab them and say, you will be saved. Be saved, please. You know what? I've often said it. I'll get on my knees and beg somebody to be saved. But I'll never get on my knees and beg somebody to come to this church. But you know what? I want to do everything I can to get somebody saved. And you know what? If leading them in a prayer helps them to not put off the decision till later, to not just be listening to everything I'm saying and just kind of like put it off or, you know, think about it later, if it helps them to pull the trigger, if it helps them to get it done right now and to get it settled with the Lord Himself, you know what? I'm going to lead people in prayer, and all the Calvinists and all the phonies who don't go soul winning can criticize me all day long and call me 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, but you know what? The way that I do it works. Other methods might work too. I'm not saying they don't, but I know one thing. My method works. And it doesn't just work for me. I have taught hundreds of people how to go soul winning, and it works for them too. So it's a good method. It works. And every part of it's biblical. And so, you know what? When I first started working in the fire alarm business, the first day on the job, a guy told me, he said, if you have a different way of doing things, you know what? He said, I don't want to hear about it. He said, if you have a better way of doing things, tell me about it. But he said, if you have a different way of doing things, I don't want to hear about it. Because a lot of times there are ways that are just different, but they're not better. You know what I mean? And people have different ways. That's fine. That's great. I'm just telling you a way that's a good way. And it works. And I don't want everybody to be carbon copy. I like what I see with different methods that people use, as long as the essentials are there. You know what I mean? And God gave us the whole Bible. We can all pick different verses to use. You might go soul winning and not use a single verse I use. Use completely different verses. As long as you're preaching the same gospel, go for it. But I'm not going to sit around and want to learn inferior methods of not praying with people because I've already tried it and it don't work. So I'm going to do what does work. And I'm not in the business of soul losing. I want to be a soul winner. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for our church, dear God, and I pray that people would listen carefully to what I've said and think about it And God, I know it was review, and some people might have thought, you know, I already knew all this. But you know what? Help us all to at least maybe see if we could pick up something from the sermon and something from the Bible tonight. And be effective, dear God. I want to be effective. Lord, make me effective. Fill me with your Spirit as I go. And give me the words to speak. And God, just guide me and direct me to those that are receptive. And please just help our whole church to be successful in soul winning. Because people's souls are at stake. It's important. Help us to give it our very best. And to memorize as many verses as we can. And to become an expert soul winner. Because it's so important. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and see.